Okay, who wants to try and summarize what we talked about last week? It was the hardest lesson. We didn't even have the younger grades study it. The concept last week was that the Bible presents belief as something as commanded, and so you obey the gospel. So the gospel is phrased in terms of obedience. It's not a work. The one thing you can do is believe what God has said. That's what the gospel is all about. So we talked about repentance and all that too, but that unto you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or many priests were obedient to the faith. Okay, so the idea of the gospel is truly a command to believe what God has said about His Son, Jesus Christ. That was kind of, in a nutshell, what we talked about last week. It's not really easy to grab, though. It's very simple to say. Okay, because it's like, okay, so is belief a work? No, it's not, but it's still something you have to do and you're commanded to do, so therefore it's used in terms of obedience. Today, I was going to do this next week, but I moved it up for this week. Why is there so much confusion about the gospel, about salvation and all of that? It's huge. I said that you could pick up any 10 tracts, and chances are, unless they came from the same publisher and the same author, the same publisher, I would say that the chances are slim that they'll all be the same. But pick up 10 tracts, and they'll give you 10 different ways to be saved. That is confusion. All right? So why, the question that we're asking today is why all the confusion about salvation. Let me precurse this with the idea that if you do not clearly understand salvation, you cannot be saved, potentially. You certainly cannot grow as a believer because your salvation is the basis for your growth. Okay? The first sermon I preached, I think ever, it was in Georgia. In Georgia, they find out you're going to be a preacher. It's like, well, Brother Shuba, you can come preach next week for us. And you're like, so I did this. But I preached out of 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll just read the verses. So I've been preaching since long before I ever went to Bible college. Is it 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1? It might be 2 Peter 1. Yeah, 2 Peter 1. It was the verse 10 and 11, which was very hard, by the way. Why I took this on was only evidence of my naivety and immaturity. But therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The idea is that if you understand your salvation, then you can build on or add to it. You'll be stable. You'll be fruitful. Okay? If you don't understand salvation, you're constantly wondering, am I saved or am I not saved? Was I really saved to begin with? All of that. So it makes all the difference. And I am saddened by all of the, I don't care what it is. I see a good evangelistic booklet or something. It's like, oh, I'm looking all the time for something like that, and then they'll botch it up in the end. It just confuse things. And I wish that wasn't the case, but that's very much the case. So why all the confusion? There's only two basic reasons, and then we give more details in each of those. So let's pray, and then we'll get started on these two reasons. Lord, bless our study. And Lord, by bless, I mean help us to learn these things, understand them, and may they provide proper counsel and direction and warning so that we do things the Bible way rather than being part of the cloud of confusion that seems to surround this and therefore everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, why all the confusion? Let me give you the two. It's on the top of the first page, and then we'll flip it over and I'll give you the other one, okay? And I'll list them separately. The first one is a lack of understanding, and you have this in your notes already, a lack of understanding of Bible terminology. Okay? So the word is, I believe terminology is the one I... Nope. Yeah, that's right. Terminology. Okay. So lack of understanding of Bible terminology. And then number two, because I'll list them down this way, is poor Bible study methods. Okay? And so Bible study would be the other one. All right, so back to number one. That's my 2 points. Why is there so much confusion? I think the majority of the reason can be listed in one of the two. It's not because people mean to confuse things. That's not their intention. Their intentions are good. They just don't have the right result. 3 subpoints under a lack of understanding of Bible terminology. Letter A. Different terms or phrases for the same, and that's the word I think I had you blanked out for you, experience. Okay, using different terms or phrases for the same experience. Now, that isn't necessarily wrong. The problem is, though, that people don't see them as being for the same experience. So that adds confusion. Now, look it down here. I put the term saved as one example of this. This is an example. Ways salvation is referred to. I've listed 6. I'm sure there are more, so I have a couple blanks there. And several of these are biblical, if not all of them. Be born again, is that biblical? That's biblical. John 3, be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's biblical. It refers to the same exact experience. Number 3, become a believer. Now, that's a biblical phrasing. I don't know if the Bible ever uses that. The phrase that says you need to become a believer, I don't think it uses that. But we understand what that means. Become a Christian. Okay, and you'd, again, have to define these probably for people to even know what you're talking about. Become part of God's family. Those are all biblical concepts. Or even to get saved as opposed to be saved. Can you think of other phrases or terms that are used for being saved? The overall experience. Okay, become a child of God. That's a good one. What else? Other ideas? We're not saying the phrases are wrong or unbiblical. We're saying that they often are used without explanation, so people don't know that they're talking about the same thing. In fact, again, I can show you tracts that actually phrase some of these so it's like they're different things rather than the same thing. Okay, so we have to be careful how we word them. So different ways, different terms or phrases for the same experience. I don't know if people can, if you can come up with an idea of an example outside of this that talks about the same thing. Nothing comes to mind that would be worthy of our time anyway. Letter B. Different terms or phrases for the same experience. That lends to the confusion to some degree. This one even more so, and we've talked about this in recent days. Confusing synonyms, which mean the same thing. Is that what I said? Same thing, yeah. And the word synonyms. Now I know this actually sounds like it's from the Department of Redundancy Department. Okay? Confusing synonyms which mean the same thing. But what I mean is people see synonyms that mean the same thing and think they're talking about something else. Synonym means same. Syn is same, nom, same name, same meaning, same word. They mean the same thing. But people see those phrases and think since it's a different word, it must have a different meaning. Like, for example, most people, and I'm just telling you outright, most people, if you say, what's the difference between faith and belief? If you ask them that question in that way, they will come up with different definitions. They will assume that it's different because the words are different and define them differently. Now, you've been taught, so you know. But if you know, if you try that sometimes. What's the difference between faith and belief? And they'll say, well, faith is kind of like this, whereas belief is like this. And it's like, you just do that experiment sometimes. I list the three that we've talked about when we looked at the word for faith. But it's have, faith. What's the middle one? Believe. These are all the verb forms. And trust. And I have boxes here, right? I was trying to figure out, how am I going to have you fill this in? I just want you to put equal signs in both of those boxes. Because they mean the same thing. Now the context might have you believing one, that maybe they believe falsehood, but the word means the same thing. It still has that same idea. But biblically speaking, these are identical. They're English words that are used to translate the exact same term. And that confuses people, and I do not know why. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is, I guess I don't know any other colors here, is Romans 4:5. It goes, but to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That's Romans 4:5, okay? One of the very clear statements, what does it take to be saved, okay? The problem is, and I don't know why, other than maybe they just didn't use the term belief as much, but this is the noun form, the word faith, and this is a verb form. It's talking about the same exact thing. Why do they call this faith and this one believe This is the noun form. This is the verb form. That confuses people. It doesn't make the text clear. Okay? And they say that later on in the passage. There's other ones too. Not being weak in faith. And it uses unbelief because there's no such word as unfaith that we know of. But they use it's unbelief and to have faith. You know, it's like, why? Why would you do that? But, okay? So that confuses things. It's not wrong to translate it this way. Why? Because the terms mean the same thing. The problem is it confuses people who do not understand that. And you often get confusion because they don't know that those are the same thing. An example I've given before, turn to Matthew 16. Last several verses of Matthew 16, starting in verse 24. This is more blatant yet. This is, you know, it's accurate, can be translated this way, but there's no cause for it anyway. Then Jesus, this is verse 24 of Matthew 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Everyone with me there? So far, so good, right? Verse 25, for whoever desires to save his what? Will lose it, but whoever loses his for my sake will find it. Okay? You understand? It's hard to understand, actually. It's difficult. Verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own? Okay? Or what will a man give in exchange for his? Okay? And again, an example of how this confuses people. What if it profits the world? How does it say here? Well, whoever desires to save his, this is verse 25, life will lose it. And it says, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Then verse 26, for what is the profit? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? All right? Now, you could ask the question, and I'm not going to do this probably for sake of time now. What's the difference between soul and life? If you ask that question, most people say, well, that's easy. Life is way different than soul. It looks that way, but guess what? These are all... It's actually P-S-U-2-K, it looks like that. We get psyche from it, or psychology. And it can be translated soul or life. But Jesus didn't change gears. In fact, verse 26 is for, right? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He's talking about losing here and losing here. He hasn't changed topics at all. This is a translator error, I believe, based upon their bias. Who translated the King James Bible? Theologically. Catholics. It was the Church of England who broke off from the Catholic Church and made the king the leader of the church. How does the Catholic Church believe you're saved? Not on paper, but in reality. By works. So this makes sense then. They're trying to make this into a salvation verse. It doesn't say that. Okay? It confuses people. All four of these are the exact same word. But if you say soul and life, you say, what's the difference? And it's like, well, in this context, there's absolutely no difference in meaning. Okay? And then it goes on to say, verse 27,
it talks about reward, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He will reward each according to His works. By the way, He's talking to the disciples in verse 24, not the people in general, okay? So He's talking about rewards and how you live your life. Make your life count today, all right? But that shows you how confusion can happen. It isn't just people's fault, you know. It isn't that people are stupid and they don't get it. Sometimes we have, you know, and I was shocked when I first started studying this passage years and years ago. It's like, these are the same words, you know. But that gives you an idea. Confusing synonyms, which mean the same thing. Life and life, soul and soul here in Matthew 16. The context and everything demands that you either translate all of those life or all of those soul. And I think they got life right the first time, okay, for the context here. But that gives you an idea of why, and it isn't necessarily because people are dumb, okay? Like I said, we have help based upon the translation issues. And again, translations are based upon people's understanding of Scripture. Not for this. This. What does yours say?
I have New King James.
Okay, then.
But it's basically the same thing. Translations are there because people don't look at the words the same way they use the words. I mean, life is life to a person. We have what they call a postmodern look at Scripture, and now we have a postmodern look at what words mean.
Yeah. I would just say, though, that is not the driving force for most translations. I understand, yeah. The driving force of multiple translations is the dollar, the mighty dollar. And that doesn't mean that what is produced is necessarily bad, because the only way they can have legitimacy within a market to sell it is to have legitimacy as how they produced it. You produce a Bible, you're going to have to sell it to everybody, as many people as possible. But it's money is the motivator. Zondervan's on the stock market. Nelson's on the stock market. It's whatever sells the most stuff. Now, that doesn't make your Bible bad. But understand, that's why there's so many different translations. It's primarily money. And the problem is, when they're translated, oftentimes they won't change it because people know what it said before. And they don't want to rile you. What do you do when you get a new translation? You flip to John 3:16. I know you did. You look and see, how did they translate that? How did they translate, you know, the three verses that everybody knows, okay? They're not going to touch those. Even if it's wrong, they're not going to touch them. Because their goal, at least in part, is to sell. All right, so.
When I was growing up, there was a big argument at that time, was American Standard. And the thing that everybody looked at was Revised Standard. And Revised Standard,
instead of a virgin.
Virgin, they said young woman.
Yeah.
And everybody went off, came on glued because it said young woman, not realizing, nobody really explained that the word was the same.
It can be translated that way, but the context of Scripture won't allow that to be translated that way. So, but there's different reasons and arguments. But the translation, even like words like baptism, we said, is a transliteration. The word church is a misnomer. When you think of church, you usually think of a building. You do, right? Let's go to church. You talk that way even. We'll mention that on the backside if we get through it today. But the word church, the people that translated the King James met huge amounts of rebellion against the people, the conservatives, because church smacked too much of Roman Catholicism, the organization, rather than the body of Christ. They wanted the word assembly, because that's what the word means. The word church doesn't help you much, okay, but it does confuse people. All right, so we have different phrases for the same experience, the overall salvation experience, for example. When you get into sanctification, it's even worse. Or better. I mean, it's described in so many different ways. Confusing synonyms, which mean the same thing. Have faith, believe, and trust all mean the same thing. Okay? Then letter C.
repeating unclear or inaccurate steps.
What did I say? Inaccurate what?
Steps.
Phrases.
Phrases.
That's what I mean, all right. And that produces oftentimes more steps in people's minds. Okay? And the word steps is here, okay? So repeating unclear or inaccurate phrases. Now listen, this is the way truth is destroyed. Oftentimes, that's why the Bible, I believe this is a huge reason why the Bible says, be not me many teachers. Be not many teachers. James 3:1, do not be many teachers. Why? Because whatever you teach, someone's going to repeat that, good or bad. Make sense? So if you tell somebody something, and then they tell their people something, it just gets propagated, oftentimes, whether it's true or not. Now, we assume it's true. That's why it's propagated. Okay? But they're repeated over and over and over. And it's not limited to churches. Colleges, seminaries, it's all there, okay? Are these the same step or different steps? Now, I've listed these. These are like steps as opposed to the overall experience in letter A. But you've heard all of these phrases at one time or another. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. I suppose you can accept Jesus just as your Savior without being a personal Savior too. I'm not really sure, but that seems to imply that. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Ask God to forgive you or your sins. Ask Jesus into your heart. Ask Jesus to save you. Be sorry for your sins. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. Call upon the name of the Lord. Confess your sins. Open the door of your heart. Put your trust in God. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Repent of your sins. Surrender your heart to the Lord. Surrender your life to the Lord. Trust the Lord to save you. Now, some of these address the sin issue. But other than those, these are all phrases that people try to say are the deciding factor for what must I do to be saved. Other than the ones that relate to acknowledging your sin, they all have to do with ask Jesus in your heart, trust Jesus as your Savior, call upon the name of the Lord. I don't even have that one in there, do I? Yeah, I do. Call on the name of the Lord. All these different ones, and it confuses people because they say, well, I see this here, and I see, call on the name of the Lord, and you will be, call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. And then elsewhere I see, for God so loved the Lord that He gave His only begotten Son to whoever believes in Him. So there must be a believe and a call. And knock on the door, right? Whoever knocks on the door and opens the door, I'll come in and sup with them. So, okay, there's a door somewhere too. So there's a believe and there's a call and ask. Someone's, you know, defined it. And then I have to receive. And all of a sudden you got 38 steps that somehow you have to get to heaven. And they're either inaccurate or they mean the same thing. Okay? Maybe even good people have tried to explain something that's true, but try to put it in terms so that a child can understand. So they come up with a phrase like, ask Jesus into your heart. Which isn't really true. It isn't in the Bible at all. But they're trying to get it so the kids can understand, but all they've done is muddied the water. And by the way, that's made it into textbooks, that's made it into curriculum, that's made it into everything. And then people get the curriculum, and what do? They repeat it, right? Or they write songs about, since Jesus came into my heart, right? They write songs about it. So they repeat unclear or inaccurate phrases. Sometimes they're biblical. More often than not, the ones that have to do with the step, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they take away from, or they're just downright inaccurate from, what the Bible clearly says.
Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He didn't ask Jesus to save him. He didn't ask Jesus into his heart. He didn't, you know, all these things. He that believes in him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. Jesus clearly stated that. He didn't add anything. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16:31 was their answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They gave him one step. And yet oftentimes, because people have heard these things, that's what I always wonder, who writes the tracts because they don't know the Bible well. Okay? So it ends up making it unclear rather than clear. So a lack of understanding of Bible terminology, and that lends to confusion, especially since it's propagated oftentimes in curriculum, classes, and so on, and it isn't limited to churches. It happens in Bible colleges and everything too, and I went to two of those. So I've got experience for that even. So okay, questions or comments on the first side? Right. Which is not inaccurate, but it's not the step itself. How do you accept the gift of life? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Okay, on the back side, and this probably lends to the front, but the back side is poor Bible study methods. That adds to this. The lack of understanding of Bible terminology, it adds to the confusion. Okay? I'm going to run down these quickly now. We've got about 17 minutes to cover 5, 6, 8 of them, okay? About 2 minutes apiece. Using curriculum without is the word. Without reviewing it for accuracy. Well, I think one of the biggest tragedies in the church is curriculum. Why do you think I say that? For two reasons. It allows teachers that don't know the material. A biblical teacher knows what they're talking about. Oftentimes it's like somebody stands up and reads the adult teacher's guide, and the reason why they're teaching is because they have the guide and you don't. The biblical idea of a teacher is a master, someone who has mastered the information, okay? The second one is curriculum passes on error, and partly because the people don't know what they're teaching, and so they can't filter out why. You know, they can't filter out that it is wrong, and so they pass it on. That's why I think Bible studies in general are such a big deal, because people are teaching things they don't understand, they don't know, and so therefore they could be teaching error and not even know it. And I'm saying, oftentimes, I grew up in Sunday school with curriculum that told you to ask Jesus into your heart or do these other things. I'm a product of this stuff, you know, these experiences that are passing on error, okay? So, is curriculum necessarily wrong? No, if it does not bypass the qualifications of the teacher and it's reviewed for accuracy. That's my point. I often find it's easier to produce your own because then you know what you have. Okay. Right, all right. So that's a positive to have. Not having curriculum. Yeah, another danger of curriculum is the opposite of that. I don't know if you noticed, but most curriculum, most, that's the word I'm using, most curriculum dumbs it down to the least effort that someone will make in the class. Does that make sense? So it's fill in a blank every three pages or so. Because it's not for the person that wants to learn, it's geared for the person who doesn't. So it actually weakens the effort. So very good. Okay, poor Bible study methods. Using curriculum without reviewing it for accuracy first. And to me, that's Bible study because you have to compare it. And that's why, to a great degree, it's a lot easier to produce your own rather than to go through and try and figure out what people are saying and why they're saying it. And I won't even get into who produces the curriculum. Are they even qualified to do that or not? That's a question for another discussion. Okay. Changing markers here. Maybe this... I got three to choose from here. Being sloppy with terms. Okay. This kind of maybe goes over to here, but people pass on what they've heard. A lot of times they're teaching off of notes that they got when they were taught. Okay? Which isn't necessarily bad, but if the terms were bad here, they're bad here. Or sloppy in the sense of, oh, what's a good example of that? We think in terms. Think in simple words. Well, this isn't to do with salvation. We've already used it once. But the word church. More and more, in my mind, I'm trying to, when I tell my kids, let's get ready and go to the church building instead of the church. Why? Because we think in terms, and I don't want them thinking that the church is the building. Trust me, you start thinking the church is the building, then as long as you go to the building, you've done what you needed to do for church. Does that make sense? And the church is not the building. It's not that you showed up at a building. It's that you ministered to the people that make up the church. Completely different mindset. But if you think in terms of building when you think of church, then you have a wrong practice because your terms are messy. Okay? So I know that sounds goofy. Maybe it sounds petty to you, but it changes the very course. Or if church is doing church, like having a Bible study somewhere, that's not doing church. Doing church, people have house churches by themselves. You know, me, myself, and I. I'll preach, and then I'll sing a special number, and then I'll take up my own offering or something. But I'm saying the church is assembling with other believers. So doing church is not having a Bible study in your home. That's not doing church. Okay? It's defined differently. So being sloppy with terms is a poor Bible study method. What's the words used, and do you talk in those words that the Bible uses? That'll help keep things squared away. And if not, it has a devastating effect on anything you would teach. Okay? Drawing conclusions before studying thoroughly. Okay? Drawing conclusions before studying thoroughly. This would tie in with the curriculum potentially. The curriculum will usually tell you what the conclusions are. Okay? It doesn't have you study. Trust me, someone told my mother-in-law about a month ago, why does Kevin study so much? Why doesn't he do what my parentheses full-time pastor does and yet just use a sermon service and get his sermons given to him? And then he just prepares them and delivers them. And it's like, I don't know if you understand this or not, but that is not teaching. In fact, I would probably align, unless the people know, it was the pastor's wife, by the way, that was saying this. So I don't know what the people think, but unless the people know, he's even plagiarizing. If he's not saying, I got this from somebody else, I think it's good and I'll share it with you, okay, maybe, but that's not even studying. Unless he studied it out and verified that it's true or not. Just because it's in a book doesn't make it true. Help me, is that true? The work of the pastor primarily is to verify the truth. It isn't to find something you like and present what you like. There are times when I come to conclusions that I frankly do not like. But I have to teach it because that is what the Bible teaches. Okay? They come to conclusions before they study it thoroughly. They just like what they see and said, okay, that's fine. There's a... I mean, I have friends. There's an epidemic of people that go to school to be youth pastors. Why do they choose youth pastors? Maybe they're young and they can relate to the crowd. I'll give them that. As you get older, you're old and fogey and all that. But why do they do that? You don't have to preach as much, and guess what? You bypass all of the original language studies, which are actually quite hard and take a lot of time. But guess what? In order to rightly divide the word of truth, it takes you grappling with the original languages. Now, you can do it in many different ways. You don't have to read Hebrew or Greek. It's harder, but you can do it, especially nowadays. But instead, I know I could go down a list of people that are pastoring in our state that went from youth pastor to pastor, and I don't know where they get their sermons, but they don't get them from studying. I know that. Based upon what they've said, or I don't produce my own stuff. What? Then you need to not pastor, because you're not pastoring. How do you determine whether this book you're using is right or not? How can we lead our churches if we cannot affirm or reject the truth? And sometimes that gets to be difficult. And I'm not saying any person's an expert in the truth, but it takes a lot of work. And a lot of men do not do the work. And they're pastoring churches. And I'm like, ah. And I, not ah, with a smile on my face. They don't study thoroughly, so whatever they're doing, they're not pastoring. That's a poor Bible study method. So they're using somebody else's work and passing it on. I'm not sure why they need to be there then. Just have somebody read it. It'll probably come out better. Okay, letter D. Ignoring the immediate context do I have for the word, the context? The verses before and after. Again, even Matthew 16 we looked at. He's talking to his disciples, and he ends with, I'll bring my reward. Okay? That gives context to those two verses we looked at. That would make it harder if you didn't have that context. Okay? Romans 10:13 is often quoted, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's the first word in that verse? For. He's explaining something that he said in the previous verse. He's actually, verse 13 is a quote from the Old Testament. Verse 12 says, for the same Lord is Lord upon all who call on Him, both Jew and Greek. For. And his point of the verse that he quotes, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the context, Joel 2, it's the remnant that are calling out for physical deliverance. That's the context in which Paul quotes. His point is whoever, not what does it take to be saved. Okay? Context means everything, and yet you see that verse quoted over and over and over and over inaccurately. That's just poor Bible study method, and it doesn't take any Greek or Hebrew to figure that out. It takes reading one more verse before it. Okay? Preferably more verses, but Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith, belief. Okay? It's not changing everything that Paul said up to chapter 10 and now saying instead of believing all that stuff, don't believe what I said about belief. Call now. The term is call. Except, no,
How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed, right? It's right there. That's the verse after. It would clarify a lot. Failing to compare the rest of Scripture, the word is for rest. The context, the three keys to interpretation or Bible study are context, context, and context. The immediate context, the verses before and after, the context of the book, what's the intent, the purpose of the book. If you study Romans at all, it tells you why people are not, you know, why people are sinners. It tells people how to get saved, how to be sanctified. Then in Romans 9, 10, and 11, it's talking about Israel, not how to be saved. That's already been discussed. Okay? If you understand the book, the rest of it makes sense. The problem is people are trying to make sense out of verses that they're not seeing the rest of the context. And then the other context, the immediate passage, the rest of the book, and then the rest of the Bible. Okay? And that's what letter E talks about. Failing to compare with the rest of Scripture, including the book, as well as the entire Bible. Letter F is accepting seeming contradictions. And the word seeming, things that appear to be contradictory as additional steps or conditions. Okay? And I'm telling you, this does not end at church. I've seen people struggle in seminary classrooms with this kind of stuff. Like Romans 10:13, trying to explain Romans 10:13 as somehow, how does prayer, calling on the name of the Lord, call is another synonym for pray, tie in with belief, and one comes before the other. So either you're saved because you pray, or saved because you believe, but it's not both, because they happen at different times. Okay? But I see people struggling with this, and so instead you end up with different steps to be saved. You believe and then you pray before you're saved. What if you don't pray? What if you don't pray the right words? And by the way, what are the right words for a salvation prayer? You won't find them in the Bible unless it's the Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you understand the word merciful, that's not even an adequate prayer for today, because that's, Lord, be propitiated to me, a sinner, which God has done because Jesus died on the cross. He's already been propitiated. Okay? And the question here is, I have in your notes, you know, if you start saying, well, it says call here, and then in Romans 10, a little earlier, it says confess with your mouth, and then somewhere else it says believe, and another says receive. Is one passage clear, or do you add them all up? And some people have. They've added them all up and come, you know, they get a track. And it's like, well, then did the Philippian jailer not get all the information? Was he really saved? Because they didn't tell him to call on the name of the Lord. They didn't tell him to confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus. Did he get saved or not? Were they telling the truth or not? Then you have to decide whether Paul and Silas were telling the truth or not in the jail. I think that puts us up pretty hard against the wall, either the Bible's true or not. The Bible's very clear, though, about belief. I just think it makes other people, I don't know how they come to the conclusion they have and have any kind of consistent view of Scripture. Letter G, almost done here. Choosing unclear verses. So it's the unclear over clear verses. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's Acts 2:38. You have to be baptized? And he didn't say anything about believe, so is repent another step? Or do we add that to our list? I mean, that's a hard passage. It's not impossible. It's not, and it makes sense. We talked about repentance last week. Okay, the meaning of repentance. But there's so many clear verses that, sirs, what must they do to be saved? You know? John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, he that believes not is condemned already. Those are clear passages.
Why go to the unclear ones, even if it's Romans 10, 9 and 10, or Romans 10, 13, if even throughout the rest of the book of Romans, for example, it clearly says, but unto him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Not his confession, not his calling, his belief. Why choose unclear verses over clear verses? That's how cults start even. They choose the vague, obscure verse, and then they build the life on that. Okay? The last one here is forgetting, and I speak with personal experience again, that the Bible is the final authority, not man's teachings. I've had people, not in this church, but I was in another church while, and I had actually people, I would be teaching, and they would say, that's not true. About asking Jesus into your heart and stuff, it's like, you know what? I'm open. I'm teachable. If you want to show me where that's at in the Bible, I'm willing to change my mind. But the Bible is clear. Over 400 times it talks about salvation by faith alone. All right? I mean, and by the way, that was an 80-some-year-old woman who taught Sunday school all her life. What have they been teaching those kids all her life? The truth or something other than the truth? And has that helped or hurt? And I would say, well, it might not keep people out of heaven, but it sure confuses them. And it may not get them into heaven. It might give them false hope, which we said was one of the problems of an inaccurate gospel. And nothing against 80-some-year-old woman. She was that faithful and that long in the faith that it didn't matter what I said, it's man's teachings we're going to hold fast. It was what, I've never been taught that before, I'm not going to listen to it now. Okay. Don't let the Bible confuse you. So, anyway, questions or comments?
When I was dealing with a fellow, I was working in this Savory Hotel. We were talking about the very same thing. And one of the things that came very clear was that his church believed you teach the traditions of the church and the scripture, or the scripture and the traditions of the church. And it depends on what you were talking about as to which way those, that what you did. If you were teaching something about the Bible, then you had to have it interpreted by the traditions of the church.
Right.
If you were dealing with what was considered holiness, you had to do it according to the scriptures. That was interpreted by the traditions of the church.
Yeah.
So when you talk to people and they deal with this, this whole issue is, well, what are you basing this on? Well, you'll find that this is what they've been taught in their church. And it's they're proof texting, if I can use that word.
Right.
Everybody knows what I mean by that. They're proof texting what they've been taught. Well, this woman, I've been teaching this for 40 years. And
right.
It must be the truth because I've been doing it for 40 years because that's what I've been taught.
Right. So it must be true because they wouldn't teach something wrong.
Right. And you're going on an emotional basis there.
And guess what? They were probably using curriculum.
They were using a church.
You know what I'm saying? So that's what the curriculum said. So that's what I've taught for years. And that's what it ends up being. But yeah.
The church, there was a liturgical church which was using catechism. And the reason we got away from our catechism
right. Nothing wrong with catechism. That's a Greek word, so it has to be right somehow. But it means to teach or instruct. But there's nothing wrong with it. The problem is, what if answers are wrong in the catechism or what? So it's not wrong to have curriculum. Make sure it's accurate curriculum. That's some point.
That's the thing. They tried to. It was an explanation curriculum. It was supposed to be a explanation of.
Yeah.
And they got totally away from the catechism.
Right.
Because all catechism, when you go to a class, or a catechism class, what's the chief end of man? Glorify God and rejoice.
Repetition, yeah.
And that's all you've got to memorize. Where's the scripture for that?
And guess who's leading the catechism? Probably somebody that doesn't know either. At least that's my friends growing up with catechisms. They just had somebody that was there that volunteered. They meant well and well-intended, but they didn't know. They couldn't explain the why. Let me read first, or Matthew 15. Just listen to this. Three verses, then I'll close in prayer. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." By the way, tradition means more than just having a Christmas tree. It's the teaching that carries weight, okay? And he said, he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" So Jesus understood that too. So they violated the very teachings of God by their traditions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I just ask you to help us to know your word. And that no one can know it perfectly, and we have to struggle and chew on things and try to work them out so we understand them. But I pray, Lord, that we would embrace what is clear and keep pursuing your truth and what it is not. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.